The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
Christ is King. Will you say that with me? Christ is King. Perhaps even better said is this: Jesus, the Christ, is King. Say that one with me. Jesus, the Christ, is King. Yeah, the V was bolded and underlined. Do it again. Jesus, the Christ, is King. Luke 21, 5 through 19, if you want to follow along with me. Some of his disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said, "As for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down." Luke 21, 7, going on, "Teacher," they asked, "when will these things happen, and what will be the sign that they are about to take place?" And he replied, "Watch out that you are not deceived, for many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and the time is near. Do not follow them." As an aside, one translation of Matthew's account of this passage renders it this way: "And Jesus answered and said, 'See to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will mislead many people.'" Verse 9, Luke 21, "When you hear of wars and uprisings, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away." And then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes, famines, and pestilence in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will seize you and persecute you. They will hand you over to the synagogues and put you in prison, and you will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. And so you will bear testimony to me. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves. For I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents, brothers and sisters, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. Stand firm, and you will win life." Some context about this passage. This happens, and its parallel account is over in Matthew, and the disciples have asked Jesus a very specific question. "Hey, the temple really is amazing. Wow, do you see how wonderful it is? It must therefore going to be here forever." And he says, "Let me tell you something about the temple. The day is coming when all this is coming down. And furthermore, it will happen in this generation." You read that in the other parallel gospel account. They asked him a specific question. Okay, when is this going to happen? What is the this they're talking about? They're talking about the destruction of the temple. So the context is the disciples have asked a question and Jesus is answering it. So all of what you read here is really primarily focused about what will happen in their generation. And all of these things do happen in 70 AD when the temple is destroyed. But when you take a look at Matthew's parallel account of this, it's divided into kind of two parts. The first part, Jesus is talking about all this stuff that's going to happen in your generation, disciples. Wars, rumors of wars, you're going to be handed over to governors, kings, etc. You look at the book of Acts and you see all that, in fact, did happen. The Romans come in 70 AD and they destroy everything. But the other half of what happens in Matthew's parallel passage is that Jesus goes on to talk about what will happen in the future, the day of the Lord. And history doesn't necessarily repeat itself, but it does rhyme, as we have heard, and very many of the things that even Jesus is talking about here, though the context is with the temple and the destruction of it in 70, some of those things are going to happen, and at least echoes of them. There are going to be similarities. Now, a couple of things to keep in mind about this particular temple. They're walking in the temple precincts, and they're looking at the temple. What temple is it? Which temple is it? It's Herod. King Herod the Great was responsible for this thing, and it was apparently amazing, right? And you have to also remember that at this time, the Ark of the Covenant is absent from the temple. Now, think about that just for a second. The Ark of the Covenant was carted off when the children of Israel went into Babylonian captivity and it did not return. So at the time of Jesus, here's this marvelous temple that the world had never seen the likes of that doesn't have a place where the presence of God dwells inside. Isn't that interesting? And Jesus says, yeah, you know what? This wonderful temple, which by the way is adorned with all kinds of beautiful recollections and echoes of the garden in the long ago, it's all going to come down. And remember that Jesus said, but I will what? I'll rebuild it in 3 days. And what was he talking about? His own resurrection. I'd like to focus this morning especially on verse number 8, and you can look at it there. But first, a little word about this. My mentor, Robert Weber, at the very end of his life, I think it might have even been his last publication, was a book called Who Gets to Narrate the World? And the idea is there are competing narratives, there are competing stories in our world today. And the one that he was most particularly concerned at the time, and when you think about when it was written, you can understand, was the idea that Islam has a particular story that they believe sums up life, the universe, and everything. And will that be the narrative that dominates? Or is it going to be God's big story of the world? So those are the narratives, the clashing narratives that Weber was taking a look at in his book. However, we have a similar kind of thing today. There are a lot more competing narratives out there about how all of this ties together and what it all means. More on that in a minute. The king that we're talking about today is the Christ of God's big story of the world, the story of the world that you find in the Bible. And what is that story? You can sum it up in 4 steps, and we've talked about it before, but let me remind you. It's creation, fall, incarnation, recreation. Try to say that with me. Creation, fall, incarnation, recreation. Let me tell you what I mean. The story of God of the Bible begins in the Godhead, the Trinity, the beginning. That is where God in Christ created the heavens and the earth. And God gave humankind a temple not made by human hands, the Garden of Eden. And it was there where he would dwell with his creation, and humankind would live in worship and adoration and communion with God. That's creation. What comes next? The fall. Sin entered the picture, and humankind fell away into sin, and there was now separation between God and his creation. And so God constructs a series of covenants by which creation would be restored in relationship. And he called out a family, Abraham, and he called out a nation, the nation of Israel. And at the time of Moses, God gives some exact instructions about what the meeting place should look like, the tabernacle, and later the temple. And these were buildings made by human hands in compliance and according to the plans God had shown Moses. In other words, God has an idea about how humankind and his creation interacts with him. And it was meant to be a temple not made by human hands, but now, because sin entered the picture, we have to come up with a place where I can meet with my people. Those buildings, again, I want to mention, were adorned with all kinds of callbacks, throwbacks, representations, things that were meant to remind you of the original garden intent. If you've ever seen pictures or renderings of the temple and the way it was described, the lampstand, the pillars, the pomegranates, all of that calls back God's created order. God had intended for that kingdom, Israel, to be a light for the whole world, to reconcile creation back to him. But though a faithful remnant remained, the root, and Paul says where there is a root, there is life, as it were, the nation as a whole disobeyed and they broke their covenant. That's the fall and the subsequent time after the fall. Next comes the incarnation. So in the fullness of time, God sent his own son, became incarnate, and in Jesus provided the ultimate way of restoration in the incarnation. God literally becomes, he takes on and receives into himself the stuff of the world that he created to begin with. And in the incarnation, there is a perfect union of heaven and earth. Jesus Christ, the King, who is also the ultimate prophet and the ultimate priest, came to be life, and he came to be truth, and he came to be the way back to the Father. As an aside, I remember seeing my mentor, Robert Weber, only get angry once or twice, and one of them when he was talking about the faulty theology in many of the worship songs. And he said, "What is that horrible song? You came from heaven to earth to show the way." And boy, he went into a blind fury. Because Jesus did not come to show the way. Jesus came to be the way. Thanks be to God for that. Now, recreation. With his death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and future coming again, Jesus brought a new creation, a new beginning, a new garden. And the person and work of Jesus will one day bring about the new heavens and the new earth, which will never end. Amen? And in that place, creation will finally fully be restored and come full circle, the ultimate Eden as God meant it all along, where we will worship forever and ever and ever in a temple not made by human hands. In the meantime, in this kingdom of already and not yet, and until he comes again, he reigns as supreme king from the heavens, which is his throne, and the earth is his footstool. That is the story of the God of the Bible. That is the story, God's big story, of creation, fall, incarnation, and recreation. John 3:16, you know it, it says, "And God so loved the cosmos," that's the Greek word used there, "God so loved the entirety of his creation that he gave his only son, and whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." Colossians 1:15 says this, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and things on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things," how many things? "All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything," how much? "Everything, he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." This is Jesus the Christ, who is King. The King of God's big story of the world, the only legitimate king. But remember what I said about competing narratives. What about the Christ, air quotes, of somebody else's story of the world, somebody else's narrative? I was introduced this week to a podcast personality that I had not ever heard of before. His name is Nick Fuentes. Maybe you've heard of this character. Now, this is, as far as I can tell, one of the most deplorable people I've ever heard in my whole life. I listened to what I'm about to tell you with my own ears. I like to trust but verify. Isn't that the old Soviet phrase? I want to hear these things for myself so that when I pass them on to you, I know that I'm speaking at least what I heard with my own ears. And here's what I heard. This fellow, Nick Fuentes, is fiercely anti-Jewish and denies that the Holocaust ever happened. He praises Hitler. He describes himself as a white nationalist, and he's called for a majority white nation with men only in charge. He's very deeply anti-woman. In fact, he's related women as to dogs, lower and a different even species than men. He hates the welfare state. He hates free markets. He hates Democrats. He hates Republicans, fiercely anti-Trump, and was very hateful about some things he said about Charlie Kirk, for example. He seems to be an equal opportunity hater of people. He says this is a direct quote, "Jews are running society. Women who are lower than men need to shut the blank up. Blacks need to be in prison for the most part, and we would live in paradise if that were the case. It's literally that simple. We need white men in charge of everything again. It's that simple," he says. Troubling to me, among many things, is that there seems to be a growing number of disenfranchised young men who are following him. These are basement-dwelling incels who need somebody to come along and say something that they think is true or what they believe it to be. This fellow claims to be a Christian. He's a self-described Christian nationalist. And yet, the biblical exegesis I heard from this guy is wildly ignorant and even dangerous. And most troubling to me, and here's the point, is that this fellow claims to have invented or at least made go viral the phrase, "Christ is King." Let me say that again. This fellow claims to have come up with or at least made go viral the phrase, "Christ is King." Now, what he said here, what he believes here, that's troubling for us believers. It causes us some problems. At least two I can think of. One of them is, we might make the mistake of assuming that a person saying that phrase is a follower of Jesus, when actually they're using it for some other worldly purpose. In other words, we might assume that their Christ and King is the same one of the Bible. That's problem number one. Problem number two is that when we use it appropriately and in its biblical sense, those who would use it for other reasons might assume that we're with them. In other words, they might assume that the Christ, the King we worship and adore, is also theirs. That's why we need to know which Christ is King. Who gets to narrate the world? What kind of a world would we have if the narrative of people like this young man became the dominant one? The so-called Christ, the King of the world of Nick Fuentes is a king of sorts. It's a kind of king that comes along claiming to be Christ, just like Jesus said they would. Coming along claiming to be the Christ. But it's not like the kingly Christ at the center of God's story. The false king and so-called Christ, the King of Nick Fuentes, is merely a slogan for a worldly movement. It's not a person. It's a weighty-sounding rallying cry that tells a story that is contrary to the gospel. But our Christ Jesus the King, say that with me, Christ Jesus the King is an actual person. And he is also prophet and priest as well as king. What kind of a world would we have if this other Christ was king? Well, this false king and so-called Christ of Nick Fuentes is one that would have people suffer and die for its worldly program and kingdom. But Christ Jesus the King, say it with me, Christ Jesus the King is the only one in history who entered into our suffering and death in order to destroy suffering and death, and to win back his creation, and to establish a never-ending heavenly kingdom where we will live in delightful obedience to our sovereign. This false king and so-called Christ of Nick Fuentes is a lord of a select, self-appointed few in a little slice of one particular country. Christ Jesus the King, say it, Christ Jesus the King is the Lord of the universe, not just of my life and my little corner of the world. He is the one in whom all things hold together. Amen? Bob Weber says this, "There is no story, no philosophy, no religion, no ideology in all of heaven and earth that is more profound narrative of the world. There isn't one. That God, who is the Creator, would Himself become the Redeemer is unthinkable. But it's true. God in Christ Jesus the King takes our death and our suffering into Himself and defeats it on the cross, the place where the true King was lifted up and enthroned. Amen? He reclaims His cosmos when He rises from the dead to conquer evil and restore the garden. So you and I are living in a kingdom. It's a kingdom of already and not yet. We're living there right now. And someday we will live there even more fully. And in the new heavens and the new earth, we will reside once again in a temple not made by human hands, where God Himself will dwell with us, and we will have worship and communion with Him around the table of the King. Revelation 19, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then Revelation 22. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. And on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. What does that sound like? The garden. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and His servants will serve Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever and ever. Which Christ is King? This one. Jesus Christ, the King. Heavenly Father, I pray that through the power of Your Holy Spirit, we would not be afraid of what we would say if brought before people who believe something differently. For You've promised us, Lord Jesus, that You would tell us what to say. Help us, especially in a weird, upside-down world, to be able to differentiate between false Christs and the true one, the one at the center of God, Your big story of the Bible. And help us in this kingdom of already and not yet to be faithful servants and covenant keepers and kingdom builders. One more thing. Lord Jesus Christ, I marvel and give You thanks that we have no need of temple made by human hands. I suppose it would be interesting someday if they decide to build another one. But it doesn't matter, because Lord Jesus Christ, You said You would restore it. And You are the temple of God. And because we are in You, we also are the living temple of God. Thank You, Lord Jesus, that You are our King. For we ask all of these things in the wonderful name of Jesus, who is prophet, who is priest, and who is the King. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an Ancient Future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about Ancient Future faith or worship at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.